Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Classes, you can be dismissed. The rest of you can be seated. And a little bit different direction tonight, maybe. Last October, my wife and I went to Houston for a conference at Brother Gurley's church, Ken Gurley's church, and they have accumulated a lot of ideas of church growth and such, and they tell you right up front, this is what we've mined from other places we've gone, and we've shaped it to the way it works for us. And so after a few years of just phenomenal growth, they decided to share this. And we already have implemented some of these things. They make sense. And it's nice to watch somebody else succeed and copy them rather than to reinvent the wheel. And I think every business does that. Every church does that to some degree. And every pastor is always looking for what will work here. That's just one of the things that we do. What can we do to have results? And so in doing this, we have started classes that all of our new members are invited to attend. And Jared and Tiffany are taking care of that, and they go through different series of these classes. They're happening during Sunday school in here, and they're in the hospitality room. And if somebody wants to be used, that takes care of that. There's a part of that, of how to be integrated into the church. But the theme for this, you might call it, it's the tagline, is these four words: love, grow, serve, go. Love, grow, serve, go. And when you think about it, those words make sense, especially when you put them in line with what they're meant to say. First of all, love God, grow in faith, serve others, go change the world, in that order. So first you got to love God, then you grow in your faith and your understanding, then you learn to serve. And this is not down the road. Serving is right there at the beginning. You serve, and then you change your world. You go change your world. You become what you saw and what attracted you to the church, and then you change your world. When we talk about world changers, we're not talking about somebody going around the world to the other side and being in the news. It's about their current world. It might be their home, their neighbors, their coworkers, their family. Changing your world and influencing them. And this is a method that has got many other titles and origins, and it's really about the same thing. But what it has done and what it creates is a culture of others, a culture of not me, you. And it's a little different. You know, there's a culture today in this generation that we are in, and we are always in a generation. There's changes that go through, and they overlap, you know, as you go through one. And we are, some of us here are the baby boomers. Then it's Generation X and Y, and I don't know what all they are, but it's generations are identified. And this current generation, what do they call it? Millennials, thank you. Millennials, and I don't want to get up here and bash young people, but they have all tendencies and categories. It's because they're shaped through the culture that they were born into. You know, I was born where, as a child, my parents, they wanted to save money to buy a car. And to hear somebody say, we're saving up our money now to buy a car, that's, you don't hear that often. They're saying, we're going to go get a car. And you'll pay for it. You know, it may take 5-6 years, but you'll pay for it. That's a different generation. So that's just different in the way things are today. And to say, well, this generation, they got it all backwards, millennials. Well, I was the backwards generation too. We all were a generation, you know, because we were shaped by our surroundings. And so in this generation, one of the things I think you could say that could define this generation, that, and that includes us, but that this is somewhat of a selfie generation. But I want to kind of bend our culture, bend the culture that is around us, and say we need to be involved in others and let it be a them first mentality. And let me minister. Help. What can I do to help somebody else get in here? What can I do to put someone beside me? And so I wanted to come today and just briefly scratch the surface of this. And I mean briefly. Just so that you, when you hear the words, love, grow, serve, go, you'll know the origin of them and what it's about. It's, you know, you won't know, well, it's some culture in the church that I wasn't invited to. This is what we're doing to new members as they're coming in. And so the steps that they're teaching in there is who we are and who you are, the person in the class, why you'll love it here, and then join the team. That's the four classes they go to. And so through this, it's a step, a gradual step for them to integrate into the church and feel like, I can be here. Because when a person comes into a church and they may feel something they like, they may see some friendly faces, what they're really asking themselves is would I fit in here? Would I fit in this church? All of us have walked into a church cold, walked in and hoped that you felt welcome. We've all done that, right? My wife and I, a few years ago, we were in another state, and we walked into a church, a very fine church, wonderful church. And and we got there, and it was prayer at first on a Sunday evening. And I said, they've got a big building, but they don't really have a big crowd. I said, this is not a big crowd for a Sunday. Well, just hold on a minute, because people kept coming in. The prayer was really a main part of it. And by the time everything got started, the prayer was like a long prayer meeting in the front of the service. And then when the singing got started, it was almost packed out. It was a great crowd. The one thing, though, and we heard a fabulous sermon and enjoyed it and was taken out to eat by a wonderful couple, elderly couple in the church. It's unforgettable. But what we realized, and we do this when we walk into a church, where our feelers are out. What is right and what is wrong? How can we copy this and what can we not copy? And we went into that church, and one of the things that struck us is not one person spoke to us until after the sermon or during the worship maybe, and a lady came by and said, you're a pastor, aren't you? And I let her know who I was and how I'd met her husband, and they ended up taking us out. It was great. But one of the things we noticed, this wonderful church that's got it all together, nobody said, how are you doing? Praise the Lord. What's your name? Will you fill out a card? No one said anything. And so even as perfect as that church was, we realized they could improve. Just one person go up and shake your hand when you come in. They could improve rather than walking past you as you're trying to find the way into the door and they got their seat. So again, we weren't being critical. We were being pastors. That's what we do. We say, what could we do to maybe help this here? So the blessing of being involved in others is a stepping out of our shell. It's stepping away from the comfort of just, I'm coming for me. And I'm not here to say, we're going to revolutionize. You're not going to recognize this place. Nope, you're going to come back next week. It's going to be kind of like this week. You know, but we're going to, our mindset's going to be, all right, let's be mindful that we want to open our arms and our doors to others. And it redirects my attention when I realize I got to be involved in others. It redirects my attention towards kingdom goals and principles. And so this puts the focus on things outside of my world and on God's world. See, instead of me saying, I need, I come in going, how can I help? What can I do? How can I help somebody else get a blessing today? Or what can I do to help integrate? Is there anything you need me to do? I'm thinking outside. I may have my troubles and problems and have my prayer requests, but I'm thinking you first, then me. So it's a different order of things. It's a different order. Philippians 2 and 3 and 4 says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. King James, I think, says through strife or vainglory. I like this reading, this usage here, through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Right. Let's put them up here and let's leave ourselves some room so that we can put somebody up here. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. So it's not self-denial, like it doesn't matter about me, but it says not only me, but I want to see everyone else's interest to be sure they're all right. That's all it is. I'm just given a little space, and I'm here for them. I'm here for growth. The ministry of the gospel was built on the sacrifice of Christ. Think about it. He gave himself that we might have life, and he did that on a cross. He gave himself that we might have it more abundantly. He said, you're going to live further than I am. I'm here for just a short time. I came here to pour out my spirit. I'm leaving, and now I'm giving it all to you. And look at what the church has become and what we've done through the power of his spirit that he left. Amen. And so the church that is others focused, in other words, when our culture is others focused, it will be a blessed church for following God's principle of growth. Right. we're following something that he did. It was always about others. He walked into a city and said, you guys go on in and buy some food. I'm just going to sit over here and just, you know, cool myself off by the well. But he was waiting on one woman to come out. He cared about everyone, but one woman, he knew that was the key. If he could make an impact in her, it would make an impact in them. And before God can make an impact in them, he's got to make an impact in us. Because if he's not impacting me and somebody that we want to impact comes in and I'm not impacted by him and he's been trying to impact me, then I'm not going to impact them. It's like that, not a joke at all that I'm telling you, that we had visitors come in. This is many, many years ago. And a sister came to me and said, to me, the pastor, because, you know, this is what I do. I manage seating arrangements. She said, these people have sat all across the row where we always sit. I said, who is it? I don't know. I don't know who they are. I said, so it's some guests are here and they're sitting in your seat. Yes. Honest. You think that's a joke, but I wasn't laughing till later when it, you know, the serious part was over. That's not others oriented right there. That's me and mine. Church, that really happened about 11 years ago, probably. There's a plaque we have that, no, we don't do that, but early it did. That's the opposite of what we're trying to do. It's about others. When we turn to others, we take one of the weapons. Think about this. When I turn to others, I take one of the weapons out of the devil's hands because he can't beat us up over things we're not doing now. Condemnation, that's not there anymore. It doesn't live here anymore. You've taken that weapon out of the enemy's hand so he can't condemn you because you haven't done or won't do or haven't lived and you're not quite measuring up. You take that out of his hands. And the things we are doing are undoing the things that he's doing. Think about it. So it's a double win. It's a double positive, if there's such a thing as that. And so by us doing just our little part, we're undoing what he does try to do. And we're availing ourselves of things that are useful in the kingdom of God. Matthew 7 and 12, therefore, all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. It's the golden rule. Do unto others as you would have others do unto you. And that's easy, I know that. But that's what this is saying is, it's not about me. It is not about me. I remember we went to Tampa to Brother Wolf's church for a seminar, and Brother Terry Schock was teaching, great teacher, great man of God. And he said something that always stuck with me. He said, here's the way, he said, we run our church. He said, we don't let people do things because they have the most seniority. Oh, that they've been here a long time. We can't mess with that. He said, if you do that, he said, your purpose is always going to be skewed, trying to please people. He said, but if you want to please God, you let the people that are the best at it do the job. Now, again, there's balance here. It can't be somebody that's real good at it, but they're also running a casino somewhere. And in their spare time, they'll get, you know, you got to realize that you want good people. You want people that live for God. But he said, if somebody is better, then we go to the other person and say, look, this guy is better. You're going to be the second string. He's going to be first because that's what you agreed to when we said it. And I immediately just thought, oh, wait, no. We can't do that. We don't want to hurt people's feelings. But wait a minute. If we are others, you know, conscious. I'm not here for my will and what I can do. I'm not here to please me. I'm here to be useful in God's kingdom. Amen. We really, that's why we have prayer meeting before church. We got to pray to get, Lord, help me today that, you know, I don't have an attitude here. So, yeah, what a word, selfie. Selfie. It's kind of about self. It describes our current trend in the culture of self that is created through social media. Because my picture and your picture has been looked at thousands of times now. Isn't that wonderful? Not really, because everybody's looking at thousands of pictures. So it's all a part of the same, you know, if they saw you in a crowd, same thing. Social media is a crowd. Instagram, Facebook, it's a crowd. One thing I never could enjoy is Twitter. I got a Twitter, you know, handle because people say, who's on Twitter? And please give me, you know, I want to be able to. I can't get into it. It's like people quoting things that they're hoping somebody will like so that they can be requoted. I don't know. I just don't. It's one of them things. I'm sure it's an awesome thing. Our president uses it, so it must be great. But it bores me. Somebody quoting somebody. I like quotes now. I like quotes of great men that are quotable. But I don't want to quote just because it's got the quotes on the side of it. That's just me. I'm not saying don't like Twitter. It may be your thing, and you may soar like eagles when you tweet something, and it may be great. But it's one of them things. I can enjoy Facebook. I like discussions. I'm on a couple of minister forums there, and I enjoy it. We cut up too, but I enjoy that. And you know, as long as it's not wasting too much time, I enjoy it. But first of all, I know that social media, it's not all bad. It can be. It can be bad. A stick can be bad if you use it for the wrong reasons. Anything can be bad. But it can be abused, and those who depend on it for self-worth are going to get hurt sometimes. If that's what lifts us, then it's also going to be what allows you to fall. So we got to be very balanced and take it with a grain of salt. Somebody clicking like doesn't mean that you have just been boosted in some manner and that you are better than you were. It took them 1/10 of a second to go click. And they're doing that, you know, just liking, and don't ride that. That's a wave that will not pay dividends. You're not going to be a better person. They saw it and said, oh, okay. And they may be feeling sorry for the people that they're, you know, just like, oh, somebody's not liking them. I'm going to go like them. But it has created a culture, and just, again, y'all know I'm not trying to pinpoint somebody. It's our world, and this literally is the world. Just about anybody that has a phone, and almost everybody does, but it's created a culture of me. Yeah. It's about me, my profile. And I get a kick out of reading profiles sometimes because people get real creative with profiles. And that's, you know, they'll say they attended somewhere and didn't mean they got a degree. They just went there, sat in the parking lot, waited for their cousin to come out. Maybe, I don't know. Yeah, I've been there. I crossed the line. No, I'm really not. I have nobody in my mind when I said that. It's just things that perhaps might be. But what is really at the core of this phenomenon is, let's be honest, it's a need that we all like to be liked. Right. The like button, it affects us. We want somebody to like us. Mm-hmm. And if they laugh at us and we're trying to be funny, yeah, that's good. I'm glad you laughed at my joke. You know, but it doesn't. It's not worth a lot. You're not going to trade that in for points, for any well-being. The greatest thing to me about social media is I can see my mom on there and my dad on there, and my mom and dad will tune in and watch our service sometimes, and mom will text me, son, I like that message, and I know mom does. She likes everything about us. You know, we're her kids, you know, and she may get to see this tonight and turn me off right now because I stepped out of line. But the church is a counter to that. It is a counter. No, don't leave thinking I've come down on social media. I'm not. I'm on it every day for a few minutes, and so I'm not saying. But we got to look at it for what it truly is. We're living in a world of self. But what I'm talking about today, and what we're trying to move into the realm of, is love, grow, serve, and go. What can I do for somebody else? Not about me. It's not about selfie. It's about them. It's about him. I want to avail myself, involve myself in the church for the sake of someone else. A job that might seem menial, but if I do it, I'm helping somebody else. Amen. Amen. You know, we ask ourselves the question when we went to this conference, and this year we're not going. We're sending Jared and Chris Sonier there. They're the tech guys, and they've got many, many classes for that kind of stuff, and it's way over my head. But when I went there, we came home, as we're coming home or as we're in the hotel room each night talking, I don't know if, you know, they say you got to involve people in things. Does our church even have things to do? And oh my, when we started listing and listening to our core, our team tell us what all needs to be done in the church, there's a lot of things that need to be done in the church and outside the church. There's no shortage of things to do. So that was a thing that really, it was a learning experience, because we said, do we got to create jobs? Nope. We really need. And thank God the needs are there. But things to do is what attaches people to the church. They are investing in the church. And that's unselfish. That's unselfish and very necessary in that regard. Thank God for a church that has handles that people can come up and say, that's my church. My handprints are on it, and I'm enjoying my church. It's my church, my church. But this society has caused people to be more homebodies, perhaps, and all of their meeting and greeting is maybe done socially rather than online rather than realistically. But the church is a counter to that. See, there's people that will come in here that aren't used to being in crowds. Their crowd is their friends on social media. That's their crowd, and they're needing to be attached and integrate with people they don't know. They want to know you. They want to find common ground. Everyone loves common ground. They do. And if they find common ground, then they'll meet. And if you got kids, they got kids. That's common ground. Amen. And people love that. And so the church is a counter to that lifestyle. And we have the church here has a social media presence. But we don't, that's not our church. I don't go in there and count how many people signed on and say, guess what we had in Sunday school Sunday, and add that 87 people. That'd look good, but we might do it at Easter, when people are asking me how many we had. How many likes did we have? We had 819 people in our church that seats 280 or something, and we may do that, but no, I wouldn't do that. But we are a counter to that, and the church is a counter to that culture, and it's a counter to every culture that's out there. Every kind of thing that seems to pull people down, the church lifts people up. Amen? It lifts people up. Judges 5, my last point, Judges 5 and verse 2 through 9. When the leaders led in Israel, when the people willingly offered themselves, bless the Lord. Now this scripture reading is in Judges when they went out and they defeated, Israel defeated the army of Sisera. And Deborah was the prophetess. And they went out there and won the battle. And so this was Deborah's song. And it says, hear, O kings, give ear, O princes. Even I will sing to the Lord. I'll sing praises to the Lord God of Israel. Lord, when you went out from Seir, when you marched from the field of Edom, the earth trembled, the heavens poured, the clouds also poured water. The mountains gushed before the Lord, this Sinai before the Lord God of Israel. In the days of Shamgar, the son of Anath, in the days of Jael, the highways were deserted and the travelers walked along byways. And so a village life ceased. It ceased in Israel until I, Deborah, arose, a mother in Israel. They chose new gods. Then was war in the gates. Not a shield or a spear was seen among 40,000 in Israel. My heart is with the rulers of Israel who offered themselves willingly with the people. Bless the Lord. She starts out in verse 2 saying, when the leaders in Israel, when the people willingly offered themselves, then she says, bless the Lord. And she mentions all these great exploits. Then she says, my heart was with the rulers of Israel who offered themselves willingly. She says, we did all of this. We had this huge victory because people willingly offered themselves. Willingly offered themselves. Think about the battlefield. Not everyone that offered themselves in battle came away with a win. They might have came with a scratch. Some people might have had a wound. Somebody needed stitches. But they all came back victorious because together they fought and they won. The reason we need everybody is because someday someone is going to fall while someone else is standing. And we need people that will pick up the one that's fallen. Amen. These new ones are going to come in here and make a mistake and think it's over with. And they need some of you that's been there and done that to say, no, you're good. Let's help you up now. And to be that good Samaritan. We need those that says, I'm going to step out beyond my comfort zone. There's really a mouthful right there. I'm going to go outside of my comfort zones. I should have just preached on that today. It's a zone where we feel like we're just so-so, don't bother me, I'm all good. But we got to get outside of that. We got to get outside of that. Have you ever walked into somebody's house? Yes, you have. And you walk in the living room and you know exactly where they sit and where their chair is. It's got everything they need around it. And you're not going to go, can I sit in this? The remote control with the massager and the automatic lift, foot rest. No. You're going to go way over here to the wicker chair with the bottom that's kind of almost caved in. This must be the visitor chair. You don't, because that's their place right there. We get molded. We get formed into these things we are comfortable with. It's all right. God's given us a great life. We need to be comfortable. But for the kingdom's sake, we need to step out of our comfort zones, fold the chair down, and walk out of the house and say, Lord, what would you have me to do? I don't want to think that I'm fading back into the background and the backdrop and letting somebody else. Oh, there's always going to be somebody else that we could count on, but I want to be involved. I want to have my hands on them when they're praying. I want to be talking to them about the Lord. I want to be the one that says, do you want to be baptized? We can get you baptized right now. And, you know, we've got people here that'll pray with you. Do you want a Bible study? There's things here we can use you for. You would fit into this church. And make them know that this could be their church. They need somebody that'll talk the talk that's been there. You ever thought how important it is when you go in to purchase a car or appliances or furniture, that first impression person, how important they are? They don't want to be too pushy, but they want to let you know, I'm here when you need me. If you need me, I'll be right here. Just not too pushy. Don't push me. You push me, I push back, right? We push back when people push us. But when we know they're just there for our good. Now, I know salesmen are not always that way. They're kind of there for kickback, you know. But, you know, bad example, perhaps. But they need to know we're not here to gain. We've already gained. And it's so awesome that we want you to gain. Amen. So when the people offered themselves, we know that God sent the enemy to frustrate Israel when the people got caught up in the affairs. They got caught up in the affairs of life. And so the Lord sent the enemy there to pull them back in line. But those affairs are much like the meaning of this word today. It means the affairs of life. It means to cheat. An affair, that's one of the meanings of it. That's not every meaning of it. But God, He took foreign armies to attack His people until they turned back to Him. Foreign armies came because the people had been self-centered. They were only about themselves. The problem with self-centered is God's not there. God is an extra. He's a side dish because they were self-centered. And when people become self-centered, they would stop. Israel would stop worshiping God and they would find something that they liked that they put in their home. And that would be their God. And the Lord said, that's idolatry because you're worshiping an idol. Anything you put in before me, that's your idol. And so He allowed an enemy to come in and raid their crops and kill some of the people and destroy and burn their towns. And He said, do I have your attention now? All right, you need to do something. You're losing ground to an enemy, to a foe, because you stop looking at me and you need to keep your eyes on me. And so that's why this enemy came. And what we see in this example, it's played over and over again. When God's people repented and passionately pursued Him, He gave them victory over their enemies and then He blessed their lives. And you think, now this is, you read the Bible, read, you know, in all the books of Kings and Chronicles and Samuel and even in Judges. I mean, they, as soon as they got their land, they already were doing the yo-yo affair with God. But we see it happen so much, you would think that they backslid like every 7 or 8 months. But what the Bible is doing is it's covering, you know, hundreds of years. And their lifespan at a point began to be about 70 to 80, 90 years. And so they would serve God for 20, 30, 40 years. Then they'd backslide, God would send the enemy. Then they'd serve God for 20, 40, 50, maybe 70 years. Then they'd backslide. So what you're seeing is lifestyles. You're seeing generations. Generation served God, a generation that didn't serve God. Then it, much of the time it depended on what king was in power, and that king had great sway over how the people acted, and that's why the Lord wanted that king to be a godly king. Amen. Matter of fact, you know, the Lord's choice was don't even get a king, just let a judge reign over you and be a preacher. But the Lord knew, He told Israel, they're gonna demand a king. You're gonna demand a king, and here's what he's gonna be like. And there was King Saul, the king they thought was their choice, and the Lord said, well, he's your choice, but just watch what he does. And the first thing Saul did was disobeyed God. But this caused that up and down behavior. But again, they had good times, but they had bad times. Yes. But there were generations. There were times when they truly served God. The reign of David was a very good time in their history. And the Jews today look back on that and revere him highly for how David set up. And even Saul, his son Solomon built the temple and all of the things he did at the end of his life. He married, the Bible says, many strange women. and backslid, and of course they go into captivity. But for many years, things were going well. And so when you look back, realize God had his way many times. As long as the people served God, God was there to bless the people. And so we see that example. There's two things that are at work when we become self-centered. First of all, and again, I'm still talking about, you know, my main theme here today is love, grow, serve, and go. But what we see happening here is that the example is played over and over again. When they repented and passionately pursued him, he gave them victory over their enemies and blessed their lives. So it was a roller coaster, but it didn't need to be that way. It really didn't, if they would just have served God. But here's what you know. In those times when they backslid, you know there were good people that didn't quit serving God at all. And then if you look at their lives, God is God. They may have suffered because the wrong man was in power or as a wicked king. But when anybody desired to serve God on their own, God blessed them because his word promised that. So God never stopped blessing the ones that said, y'all do what you want to do, I'm going to serve God. You had the Levites that said, you know what, we may have been born into this, but we're still just going to do what we're supposed to do and serve God. Because God was still God to those that want him to be. There's two things that we look at here. And it is simply this: when we become self-centered, our world gets so small that the difference between good and bad isn't that much. It's left and right is too close to each other when the world gets small. And when a person's world gets small, and what I'm still talking about is a life of being centered around self. When we're centered around self, sometimes it is even easy to come to church and leave going, I don't know, was it too cold to you? Was it too hot? Well, you know, we do that, and we could have done something about it, you know. So we always can leave church saying it was too hot or too cold. But if that's the main thing I'm thinking about, I might need to expand a little bit and say, what was good that was there? Our world gets small that, you know, there's not a lot of difference between up and down or good and bad. Secondly, that pursuit of self-interest puts God outside of our circle of activity because I'm centered around my world. I know I taught on this many years ago, and I don't, you know, it was years ago when I needed to teach on it. I was trying to really stress the point that please quit being self-centered. And when I think back, I think, Lord, thank you for the church we have today. It was a good church then. But we had some people that were the main center of their world, and that was difficult. And thankfully, God has blessed us. But it's still easy for us to be centered around self if we are not careful. We will be our main project. Ourself will be our main project. And I have to warn myself from that. It's not about me. It's about the kingdom of God. It's about others. It's about others. So I must ask myself the question, what am I doing today that is going to help this church reach others and affect others? I want to be sure I'm doing everything that I can. To become involved in others is biblical and it's godly. God's pleased with that. When we take care of God's business, like he did for Israel, he will take care of our business. Amen? We take care of his business, he says, I'm going to take care of you. If you care about them, I'm going to care about you. You bless them, I will bless you. And that's a great plan right there. All I've got to do, Lord, is wake up every day, and instead of thinking about what is my day going to be like, I need to wake up and say, Lord, how can I affect your kingdom and help somebody that's not in it to get in it? Let me find it, Lord. Is there a net that I can cast? Can I help fish? Can I help bring them in? What can I do, Lord, that I can bring somebody here that they can have a better life, the life I'm having? How can I double myself? In other words, extend myself. And that song we used to sing, Lord, lay a soul upon my heart and love that soul through me. And may I ever do thy part to win that soul to thee. May I ever do my part to win that soul to thee. I remember them songs so well when my wife's telling me what they say. But that's a beautiful song. Lord, lay a soul on my heart. Think about that. All it is saying, I'm a volunteer, Lord. I want you to help me to do my part here to help integrate somebody. And see, there's no reason for this to even make us uncomfortable because all of us have value in regards to helping this church to grow from the outside in. We have value. I want to be content with my life living for God in as much as I know I have the truth. But I don't want to be content with where I'm at until I've got my hands involved in somebody's approach to God. Help me, Lord, that I can help somebody approach you. That I can be involved maybe teaching a Bible study. Inviting them just to come to one of our functions. Lord, just help me that I can do my part. My part, God. See, we sometimes shy away from the word soul winner. Oh, I'm not that way. You know what? A church is made up of so many kinds of people. God may just need you to talk to them about just coming to church. Or you may be the one that walks up to the guest and says, hey, I want to get to know you. You know, I want to let you know, I was new here once too. You're going to love this place. You're going to fit in here. Let them see normal. People like to see normal. You know, when I was growing up, there were people in our church that, you know, you kind of wanted to keep the visitors away. You watched them. You had to have somebody kind of run defense. I'm glad we don't got to do that. You know, we just, go ahead. Anybody here, just go greet them. We're good with that, right? Amen. Aren't we? Well, Pastor, let me just talk to you about, that's not the time. Amen. I believe today that this culture is going to be infectious. We're going to grasp a hold of it, and it will transform the church. Amen. And it's not something that, you know, we've just, like I said, we didn't just get started on this. Jared and Tiffany's been teaching it in the hospitality room for a while. And it's allowing these new members to come in here and say, there's something here that I can do. And you're starting to see some of them plugged into places in the church, and they're being helpful to us. And that is an awesome thing because they're investing in the church that they go to. Amen. They're investing in it and becoming a part of it. And that is an awesome thing. And it makes the load lighter for every one of us. Amen. Let us stand.